So the reading today is from Genesis 25, starting at verse 19. This is the account of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, an Aramean from Padan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. The two people from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first came out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with two hands grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for the wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew, I'm famished." That is why it's also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is a birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright.
Thanks, Omar. Before George comes to preach, we're going to sing one more time. We're going to sing just the first verse and the chorus of the song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." And let's sing this as a prayer that God would do this among us tonight, that he would, this morning even, that he would turn our eyes to Jesus. So let's stand and sing.
Take your seats. It's lovely to see you here this morning. Lovely to have you tuning in with us. My name is George Hawkins. I lead the staff team here, and it's good to be back. Thanks to those of you who've prayed over the past few weeks while we've had a spell of COVID in the family. Appreciate your prayers and your concern for us as we've done that. It's really good, to have a few back who are here, especially for the wedding. It's great to have you with us and to be able to join with us for worship today. Just a few things to say just about services coming up. As you know, in this kind of world, we're tweaking things as we go and trying to allow as many people as possible to be able to get to church. couple of things just to say is that we're going to start booking again for the evening service, just so that we can manage numbers again for that service. So normal booking form will come out tonight with the different services on. Please at this stage just book for one service for coming Sunday. Pick the service that works well for you. If you can't always get into the service that works best for you, please do consider coming to another one. This 11:15 service feels like it's the most popular. I can understand why that would be the case rather than 9:15. But particularly if you can't get in for 11:15, do consider coming to 9:15 instead if the evening doesn't work for you. But we're just in that particularly over the next few weeks. There's obviously lots of new students arriving. We want to give as many people as possible opportunity to come and visit with us. Well, before we get into Genesis, let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you that we can turn our eyes upon Jesus today. Thank you we've done that already through your word in the songs as we prayed. Open this word to us now. Speak to us from it. Remind us of your grace. Reveal our hearts. Lead us into your ways, we pray. Because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're a regular cinema goer, I wonder if you've made it back to the cinema post-COVID. You've got a new cinema option in Beeston now. It's the Arc Cinema. There's the Showcase Cinema out near Clifton. There's the Savoy on the way into town, or if you go right into the city, there's Cineworld. I just thought I'd fill you in on all your different cinema options if you're new to the city this morning for you to take your pick. You're welcome, all part of the service here. The Savoy is definitely the one on the way into town. It's definitely your cheapest option, but I have to say I am too old to go to the Savoy now. The last time I went, the seats were so uncomfortable that basically I'm willing to pay double and go to the Showcase to just be a bit more comfortable. I don't know about you, but when you go to the cinema, apart from that good pack of Revels that you have to buy to sort of munch your way through, I think one of the things I really love about cinema is being able to watch the trailers. In many ways, I quite happily pay just to watch the trailers and forget the film many a time. You can't beat a good trailer. A good trailer really does whet your appetite for the film. If you watch a bad trailer, as I'm sure many of you have, and you think, well, that film doesn't look very good, very unlikely, isn't it, that you're going to pay your tenner and go and watch the full movie. You really want the trailer to give you a good taste of the film, make you excited about going to see it, not spoil the plot for you, not tell everything, but give you a good sense of what you're going to see. Well, Genesis 25, 19 to 34 is a classic movie trailer passage. Gives you a little bit of taste of the action to come, gives you an idea of what the film, what the story is going to be about, but it doesn't give everything away at this very early stage. It's going to draw you in, it's going to hopefully make you interested to read the rest. It's going to whet your appetite, but not give everything away. So this term, we're looking at Genesis 25, through to 36, and we're going to be tracing particularly the life of Jacob. Now, for some of you who've been here over a few years now, you'll hopefully remember that every autumn we've been going our way through Genesis. Some of you think we've been doing that for decades, haven't we, George? But we're actually only in year 5 now looking at Genesis. We had a couple of terms looking at the opening chapters, thinking about the creation of the world and how things were established. And then the last couple of seasons, we've looked at the life of Abraham and the way that God made promises to him and began to fulfill them. But now we're moving on to later generations. We're going to get a brief look at Isaac before we then look at Abraham's grandson, Jacob, through most of this series. And I've called the series Relentless Grace because the story really is all about God's relentless grace to Jacob. I once heard somebody say that Jacob kind of flitted in God's direction. That's what his life sort of looked like. And we're going to see that Jacob's story, his life of faith, is quite a journey. We're going to see that Jacob's a real piece of work, and he needs quite a lot of work done in him. We're going to see God's relentless grace as he pursues Jacob despite his many faults, despite all the times that he wrestles against God. And one thing I think you're going to find in this series, as we go through, is there are many times where you think, I don't really like Jacob very much. Actually, Esau, his brother, is a much more likeable, sometimes a much more admirable character. But God works in Jacob's life, not because he was gifted, not because he was godly, but simply because God is gracious. And so unsurprisingly, the hero of the story, as ever, is God himself. Across the whole story, this tagline is really God's relentless grace. So we'll go from this smaller story about Jacob to the big story of God's grace to us in the Lord Jesus. But many times I think we're going to see the way that this little story previews that great story. One thing I'd love you just to get into your heads up front is this. James has already said the Bible is all about Jesus. Every page points to him. Everything highlights our need of a saviour and Jesus' work for us. But I want to just say this. The Bible is all about Jesus, but the Bible is not only about Jesus. And what I mean by that is it's also about us. It's about how messed up we are and how God wants to remake us and reform us in his image. And so we're going to see lots of ways in which this story of Jacob exposes our brokenness in our lives and how his grace makes it better, but also transforms us for the better. So, for example, there is lots to see here about issues like conflict and dysfunctional family dynamics and control and manipulation. And tell me that there's not one of those things, conflict, dysfunctional family dynamics, manipulation and control, tell me that there isn't at least one of those which is immediately relevant to your life right now. So plenty to get stuck into over this term. Plenty, I think, to make us excited about God's grace, humbled by his sovereignty, and I trust transformed for good. Well, that's enough intro. Let's crack on with the trailer. Four little clips to see in this trailer. We're the first one of the series, so I'm going to ease us into the action. So all the points this morning begin with B. Nice and easy for you to follow along. First one is this, barrenness. Barrenness. Have a look down at verse 19. If you've got a church Bible, we're in page 26 of this Bible. Verse 19 says, this is the account of the family line of Abraham's son, Isaac. That little description, this is the account of, is one of the sort of marker points in the book of Genesis. It breaks up the action into different sections, sometimes very big sections, like the one that starts here in 19 and takes us all the way through into the mid-30s. Chapter, or if you look at verse 12, you'll see a very little short section, the account of the family line of Abraham's son, Ishmael. So this is one of the kind of marker points as you work your way through the book of Genesis. And what we're going to see here is, although verse 19 says this is the account of Isaac, actually you'll see the action moves pretty quickly from Isaac into Jacob and Esau. Now, Abraham is the character who got lots of promises from God, and we've begun to see some of the ways the promises are being fulfilled, promises of people and place and protection, but there were just the fragments of that so far. Isaac was born, they got a little parcel of land, but God is still working in this family. And so verse 20 kind of brings us up to date with what has happened. Isaac is born, he married Rebekah when he was 40 years old. And note the kind of family lines there that Rebekah comes from, especially that last one, Laban. He's going to pop up pretty soon and play a pretty major part in the story. But verse 21 brings us to the first big issue. The first big issue for this couple is that Rebekah was childless. She was childless. Now, this is a family where God has said, I'm going to multiply your descendants. So if there was ever a couple where you thought that getting pregnant would be really simple and having children would come really easily, it was this couple, because they had that promise. And yet she's childless. And this isn't just sort of a couple of years into married life together. We read in verse 26 that there are no children until Isaac is 60. That's 20 years of waiting. So many, many months of nervous waiting and hopes dashed, month after month, year after year. God doesn't always do things the easy way. God doesn't always do things the easy way. It's not what he does. Easy way here seems to be early pregnancy, children when they're young, get the promises rolling. Let's start to see the people promised fulfilled. But there's 20 years of hurt and disappointment. Why? Why would it be so difficult? Let me give you a couple of reasons that I think the text suggests for us. The first reason, so they pray. Notice verse 21, that Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife. He went to the Lord and he prayed. I love that expression here, on behalf of his wife. He stepped up to pray for her. Husbands in the room, the biggest thing you can do for your wives is to pray for them, is to be praying for them. He stepped up to pray for her. Maybe she was so brokenhearted that after a point, she reached a point where she just couldn't pray. But whatever it was, Isaac prayed. As far as I remember, Abraham is never said to have prayed for Sarah when she was barren. He spoke to God sometimes about it, but never said to have prayed for her in that. And yet Isaac does, and Rebecca does eventually get pregnant. But remember, it's 20 years of waiting. Maybe Isaac prayed for 19 years before they saw the promise coming to pass. The roadblocks God puts in the way, even of good things he's doing, things he promised, are invitations to pray. Why are the Goodwins waiting for their visa still? Invitation for us to pray. Wouldn't it have been easier if they got the visa a month ago? I'm sure Anne would nod and say, yeah, absolutely, so much easier. But invitation for us to pray. We're going to see plenty in this story about God's sovereignty. Plenty of God's sovereignty in Jacob's story. But sovereignty of God is never a reason not to pray. It's never a hindrance to that. It's an invitation to do so. It's a reason to seek him. It's confidence that as we speak to God, that he's able to do his work. Now, I guess this morning your experience is often just like mine. You face something that just seems to be against God's good purpose, seems to be a hindrance to God doing good stuff, and you can't understand why he's allowed it. And so when you pray, you tend to moan about how unfair it is, or how foolish this is, or, God, aren't you making a bad call here? But God's inviting us to pursue him. He's inviting us to ask. God doesn't do everything we want as we pray. If he did, if he just answered everything instantly as we prayed, then we would be God and not him. But God is God and we're not. It's pretty simple, isn't it? God is God and we're not. That's the reality. It just seems to take us an absolute lifetime to learn that reality. Which leads us on perhaps secondly to why God doesn't do the easy thing. Not just are we drawn to pray, but also we see that he's in control. God's in control, that it's his power and not our power. This theme of a barren woman giving birth runs again and again and again through the story of the Bible. Came with Sarah, Abraham's wife. It comes, that theme here with Rebecca, with Rachel, later on in this story, with Hannah and Samuel, with the parents of Samson, with the parents of John the Baptist. It's almost like God's way of operating. And why does he do that? Well, to show that the Lord only has power over life. He's the one with that. The Bible over and over tells us we are just impotent to bring about God's promises. We can't fix ourselves. We can't produce life. Only he can do that. And that is true of every baby conceived in a womb. That's a miracle of his life-giving power. It's true of every person who gets spiritual life. It's a miracle of his life-giving power. And of course, that theme of a baby from a barren womb, from a womb that can't naturally bear, it finds ultimate fulfillment in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. That's where we're leading. That's where we're moving. Everything's saying it's only by God's power. So whatever your frustration today, whatever the thing that God is doing in your life where you feel, oh, there must be an easier way than this. Like, surely it can be simpler than this. God's doing it to show it's only by his power that change can happen. And over we're going to see that as we make our way through this story. There are loads of people who try to bend the circumstances and manipulate things, and all of that goes on. But over and over we're going to see God is in charge. God reigns. He's the one in control. And maybe this morning as we just come to begin this story, you need that fresh perspective. You've got an ongoing, frustrating situation that where you just feel like, God, there must be an easier way than this. Something happening with your parents or with your job or in the church or money issues that you've got. Is God inviting you to pray? And is he calling you to lean in and trust his power and his ability to change and not your own? So barrenness. Let's move on to the second B. Let's think about babies. Verse 21. Seems like now everything is well. 20 years of waiting, but Rebecca is now pregnant. And of course, she's showing everybody the picture of the scan as she moves around her circle of friends, and she's really excited. They've decorated the nursery. They picked out the mobile. They've got all the nappies in. All of that's happened. They've got a double pram because it's pretty obvious that she's got twins. All of that. but Rebecca is worried. The babies are moving about inside her. That's all good, but it feels like they're wrestling inside her. It's WWE without the costumes. Clearly, this is weird. This isn't normal. What's going on here? And so she goes and she says to the Lord, why is this happening to me? Literally, why this eye? It's kind of like she just bursts out with this kind of confusion. What on earth is going on? She's clearly confused. But she does the right thing. She speaks to the Lord. And verse 23, the Lord basically tells her this. The older child is going to serve the younger. There's going to be conflict between them and their ongoing descendants. And the conflict is already started, starting day one. And when they're born not long after, it's really obvious that they're very different. Esau is born and he's red. He's covered in hair like a hairy garment. Sometimes babies are born with more hair. Let me put this picture up for you. Grace was born with a full head of hair. So last Sunday here, I thought I'd just slip in a little baby picture before she goes, just to embarrass her. I think she's just a month or two old here. And she had so much hair, the midwives would come in and kind of have a look at this baby with all this hair. I'm pleased to say she wasn't also red. You know, she was that normal purple, scrunchy baby colour that babies start out, just as normal. But sorry, Grace, I won't embarrass you like this next week, but you won't be here to know, so it'll be fine. So Esau was all red and hairy, and then Jacob comes out grasping the heel. He's very different. The differences, the conflict, are there right from the very beginning. So what do we see here? Well, the trailer is suggesting you can expect conflict to come, and we'll see that all the way through. Against every expectation, particularly in this culture, the younger son is destined to rule over the older one. That's a real turn-up in this particular culture. There's going to be conflict. But I want to just sort of apply this slightly closer to home, because obviously it's not the norm to have an idea of our full destiny day one as these boys did. They're unusual in God's purposes and God's plan. We don't get that sort of picture of exactly how our lives will be, is it? But it's really not unusual to know that God is sovereign over our story, is it? God is sovereign over your story. That he writes our life story and we live under it. We sing in one of the hymns we love to sing, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. Your story, my story, is under God's hand. And actually, that's really obvious, isn't it, when we think about it? That's really obvious. Think of all the places you could have been born. Think of all the gifts you could have been born with that you don't have, or all the gifts you have that you might not have had. It's just obvious God is sovereign, isn't it? I could have been born in Liberia or Los Angeles, but far more romantically, I was born in Leicester. I could have been born 6'9" and become a basketball star. I was born 5'6" and much more destined for darts than basketball. Like, think about your story this morning. How humbling to recognise God's sovereignty over it. How humbling, particularly when we think about how privileged we are in this room, in our story. How much we have, how generous God has been with us. We could have been born into a different age and time altogether, hundreds of years earlier. And yet we're born for this day, for this time, for this moment. God is sovereign over all of our stories. And that doesn't take away responsibility with decisions. We have real meaningful choices to make. I'm going to show you that before the end of the morning with choices that these two boys had. But your life is not subject this morning to the whims of chance. You're not on the sort of waves of destiny. You're under the mighty sovereign hand of God. And that should be both wonderfully reassuring today. Your story, your destiny isn't just random. It's under the careful hands of God. But it's really humbling that ultimately it's under his hands and not yours. This morning, are you living with that reassurance and that humility that Jesus commands your destiny today? That life's in his hands. Whatever direction it takes in the next 6 weeks or 6 months or 6 years maybe, your life's in his hands. God is sovereign over your life, just as he was over both of these boys. We're to be humbled and reassured by that. So barrenness and babies. Let me think thirdly about bias. Bias. This is another major theme that will keep popping up in the story. In fact, even in the rest of Genesis, is the idea of bias or favoritism or family dysfunction. The writer skips past the crawling stage and the toddling stage and the first day of school, sort of pictures outside the front door kind of stage. And it's fast forward in verse 27 to adulthood. And here's a summary of adulthood, verse 27. The boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Esau is your kind of man's man. He's your great hunter. He's skillful in those things. He's the outdoorsy type. Somebody wrote, maybe slightly unfairly, that you could smell him before you could see him. I don't know whether that was true, but you get the idea. Jacob was very different. Some of your versions might say he was a quiet man, which is less about the number of words he spoke and more about the fact he was just well-cultured, he was civilized, that sort of stuff. They're just very different, aren't they? As different as siblings can be. Some of you know that. As you've got siblings, you just think, I'm really not like my siblings at all. The difference is not the problem. The problem is verse 28. The problem is Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. That's a real mess, isn't it? That's a real mess in a family. It's not kind of fair, oh, one parent favours one and one parent favours the other. That's a mess when one parent favours one of the boys and one the others. And we're not going to wait many more chapters, chapter 27, and we're going to see how really badly that messes the family up. Now, I don't want to fully sort of dive into this morning. We're going to come back to the theme of favouritism as it pops up again, but two things just to kind of throw out to you just to think a bit more about. First is that Isaac and Rebekah were a godly couple with God's promises. We've already seen them praying. They're a godly couple. Didn't mean they couldn't make really bad mistakes in family life. It's not enough to say, well, we're a Christian couple, we'll lead a wise Christian family. We need to be shaping family life. How we raise children, how we relate to our families, how we relate in marriage, how we respond maybe to parents, how we respond to in-laws. That should be according to what God says and not according just to our own ideas, our own ways of making that up. I do wonder if we can end up patterning really badly in our families and be really quite blind to it, be quite unaware of it, develop unhealthy patterns over and over and not even see that. Let me say this for those of you who are parents or grandparents, we will mess our kids up because we're sinners and we'll sin against them. That's guaranteed. But our calling is to allow the grace that God keeps showing us as parents to keep shaping how we parent. Perhaps as we go through this series, there'll be some things that show up that you need to discuss within your family, maybe even with your kids. Perhaps some places of hurt that will emerge. I'd be quite surprised if there aren't a good number of us in the church who haven't been damaged by favouritism in a family, whether we were the overlooked one or whether we were the favoured one. I'd be surprised if there weren't lots of repeating those mistakes in the family now, maybe in subtle ways we don't even recognise. Let me encourage you to allow Jacob's story to just ask perhaps some difficult questions through this term of whether the gospel's really seeping into family life for you. The other thing I want to highlight is that favouritism comes when a parent wants something from the child. Look at Isaac here. Why does he favour Esau? Well, simply because he has a taste for wild game. Isaac enjoyed his food and hunter's son Esau supplied that. That's where favouritism comes from, a desire for the child to fulfil a need in us. Not the self-offering, self-giving, self-denying love that a parent should make, but the parent wanting the child to fulfil a need. We're just in the trailer this morning, so I'll leave that with you just to think a bit more about. But I wonder if you can see any traces of the way you perhaps as a parent, you relate to a child where it's about what they give you. Maybe where you relate to a grandchild and it's about what they give you, how their success reflects on you, how their achievements or their gifts make you look or feel. I think this movie, this film, this story is going to challenge the way that we do family. So barrenness and babies and bias. And last of all, let's think about birthright. Birthright, the final clip in our trailer there in verse 29 to 34. Jacob has been cooking inside and Esau has been hunting and Esau comes in from the field and he's famished. And our translation kind of smooths it out a bit Our translation says, quick, let me have some of that red stew. Literally, he says, let me swallow that red stuff, that red stuff. You can kind of picture the sort of that coarseness of him and the sort of directness of him in that. So Jacob, cunning and canny as he is, spies an opportunity. He says, sell me your birthright. I'll give you a stew, but sell me your birthright. And he gets him to swear he will do that before Jacob hands the food over to him. Now, Esau makes quite a fuss, doesn't he? I'm about to die. I've always found it difficult to read that text and think, Esau, are you really about to die? Surely this is exaggeration. Surely this is kind of his desperation. But he's kind of said, what good is a birthright? But he swears to Jacob and he eats the food and that goes on. And so what does that little incident tell us? Well, what does it tell us about Esau? It tells us that Esau doesn't give a monkey's about the birthright and he will sell it cheaply. For our non-British friends here, that means he doesn't care at all about the birthright and he will sell it really cheaply. Hebrews 12 tells us that godless Esau sold his inheritance for a single meal. All those promises that are in this family about people and place and protection, and Esau says, I don't care about any of that. I'm not bothered about that. Just fill my stomach. That's what I'm interested in. That's what it tells us about Esau. And what does it tell us about Jacob? It tells us Jacob really does value the birthright. He sees the importance of it, but Jacob is going to cheat and manipulate and maneuver to get what he wants. He's not going to wait for God to do it. He's going to do it all himself. Neither of these brothers look good. Jacob's a real piece of work and God's got plenty of work to do in him. But Esau doesn't want the promises or God's work at all. So it's interesting, notice the final summary of this little clip is not Jacob took advantage of his brother. It's not God in his sovereignty gave the birthright to Jacob. It's Esau despised his birthright. So Esau rejects God and his blessings. And while Jacob wants the blessing, which is a good thing, he tries to get it his way and not God's way. Neither brother comes off looking any good. This is not a great incident for either of them. They're both broken and messed up and opposed to God. So here's what the application is as we bring this closer to home. Are you this morning like Esau, more interested in what's going on before your eyes? What is immediate? What are your physical needs than any spiritual need that you might have? You're here this morning or you're tuning in this morning and you're coming under the sound of God's word. You gather with his people. You've got this opportunity to discover his grace and know his forgiveness. And yet some of you might be in danger of saying, I don't want anything to do with any of that. I just want to throw it all away. And I'm only interested in the job that I'm about. Or I'm only interested in my house. I'm only interested in the boyfriend that I'm pursuing at the moment. Something you think matters more than God. Guys, there is nothing that matters more than him and being right with him. There's just nothing in your life that matters more than being right with him. But maybe you are somebody who trusts in God this morning. You would say you believe in him. I want you to remember, as we look at Jacob particularly, that we are not his children this morning because there was something really good that God saw in us. Some little spark, some little gem, some little moment, some little gift, some little piece of goodness that God looked down and thought, yeah, I can work with that. I can do something with that person. Not some potential he wanted to draw out. You belong to him because of his unmerited, undeserved, relentless grace. And that's the only reason this morning. There's nothing appealing about Jacob. We'll see that again and again, just as there is nothing appealing about you and I. And if anybody is going to show us, it is grace alone and only God's grace, and it is Jacob. God's never say thy grace to him, despite what he's like and despite what he keeps doing, even having experienced God's grace. And that's the God we have this morning, a God not only with power to bring life where there's no life, not only sovereign over our destinies, but a God whose grace keeps on coming to you and pursuing you and relentless for you. That's his grace towards you today. That's his energy for you. That's his heart for you. Whether you might feel at the moment he's just frustrating every purpose you've got, his grace softly, gently, maybe strongly pursuing you. We have a God whose grace keeps on coming. Well, that's the trailer. I hope it makes you excited to have a look at the full movie as we unpack it over this term to come. Let me pray before we sing together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you reveal yourself through real stories, through the stories and the lives of those that you've worked in. And Father, we thank you for that, because we get to see in Jacob and Esau, men like just like us, so resistant to your grace, so determined to control, so flippant with your promises. Lord, we thank you yet for your pursuing grace. Thank you that grace has come after us, so many of us in this room. Lord, thank you that you're pursuing some in this room who don't yet know it personally, but we believe you're pursuing, and we ask that you'll continue to do that. Lord, as we go through these passages over these weeks to come, help us to be soft to your word. Help us to be captivated by your glory. Help us to see more of Jesus, because we pray those things in his name. Amen.